To the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. Well, we had a good crowd this morning, didn't we? We was completely full there one time. And really appreciate Kermit's work with the little ones. I thought the choir did fantastic. So you continue. We're going to continue using the little ones over here on Sunday mornings. We're also going to be using the regular choir over here on... We got a lot of things planned that we're going to do, and just takes time to get everything implemented. So that's what we're trying to do. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's all stand and show respect to the reading of the word. Now, we're almost winding down the book of 1 Peter, and we are. But I hope if you've missed any of it, we put every message we've done on 1 Peter on our site on Sermon Audio. So if you missed any of those, you can get them. Verses 1 through 4 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for these four new members that, Lord, that you have added. So encouraging to see this happen. And Father, we pray now as we go into the preaching part of our service, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bless, and that we would learn and grow as a result of what is said and done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, we're going to title verses 1 through 4, which is all we're going to look at, exhortation to elders. If you'll notice, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." So we're going to base our title off that particular part of verse 1. So he's giving exhortation to the elders, encouragement to the elders. And if you look back at chapter 1, I want to remind you of what he said and who he's addressing. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And when you look at these are provinces that are in Turkey. And there were churches here. We do realize, you see, Galatia, we're acquainted with the churches of Galatia. You see where it says Asia, we're acquainted with the seven churches of Asia. So when he's writing to these people, there was churches located in this area. So when he's writing this epistle here, he needs to address the elders. I mean, he's addressed really everybody throughout the book, but he specifically mentions the elders in this particular text. Now, this word elder sometimes refers to someone older. You know, we sometimes say respect your elders. And sometimes the word is used in that particular sense. But the context determines what you're talking about. And in this particular context, it's speaking of an elder as far as being a preacher. We're talking about a pastor, a preacher, an overseer. We're going to see all three of these names that's given for the same office. And all three of these names are used in verse 1. I'm a pastor. Okay. I'm also a bishop. Isn't that a good name? I'm also a bishop. I'm also an elder. I'm all three of those. But all three of those is the same office. It's the same office, just shows a different aspect, a different job of the office. You see what I'm saying? Now, I realize today that the name bishop from its original meaning in Scripture has changed. Now a bishop is someone that's over many different churches or several different churches, and it's not really supposed to be that way. It's three names that's given to the same office, which basically describes the different duties of that particular office, okay? So I'm going to show you all of that this evening. Let me give you an outline. Remember, our title is Exhortation to Elders. And remember, the only reason why I read verse 1 is to show you that there was churches in these areas, and he needed to write to encourage them. Encourage the elders. Exhort the elders. Okay? All right. The first thing we're going to look at as far as outline, we're going to look at their names. And I just told you about that. We're going to show you their names. And you'll see them as being called elders, pastors, and also bishops. We'll see all three of those names used with regard to the same office of pastor, preacher, whatever you want to call it. But all three of them's here. So we'll look at the names. Number two, we'll look at their attitude. We'll look at their names. And second of all, we'll look at their attitude. The attitude they have in doing their work. The attitude they have in doing their work. And that last of all, then, we'll just talk just a little bit about their boss. We'll talk just a little bit about their boss. Does that sound good? Their names, their attitude, and their boss. What's the message entitled again? Exhortation to elders. All right, let's go ahead now and begin at verse 1. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Now, the apostle Peter is writing, and he's exhorting the elders, and now he says that I'm also an elder. Okay, so he says he's addressing the elders, and then he tells them that I'm also an elder. So, of course, he was an apostle also, but he's also an elder. He was a preacher. And he's addressing these other elders. And, of course, being an apostle, he had authority to write to them, to reveal to them what's expected of them, what they should be doing, and the attitude that they're to have in carrying out their tasks. So he has the authority. He says, I'm also an elder. He goes on to say that I'm an eyewitness, or I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also are partaker of his glory. So he's an elder. Now, when you see about a being an elder, what you need to understand about that is what that refers to is someone that is mature in faith. When someone is going to be a pastor, then it needs to be someone that is mature in the faith. And that's the reason why it uses the word elder to describe this particular office. Someone mature in the faith. Now, if you look back to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it gives the qualifications, I don't know why people don't go by the qualifications. They're God-inspired qualifications for who's to be an elder, bishop, or pastor. Same office, different names, describing the different duties of the office. That's why it has different names. But I don't know why people don't go by the qualifications. Do you agree? The qualifications for a bishop, which we'll cover that word in a little bit, is given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So if you're going to elect a pastor, then they need to fit these qualifications. See what I mean? I mean, this is the job application, and you're looking for a pastor. They should fit this qualifications. And I shouldn't even, why shouldn't I do it? Let me go ahead and do it. You see, the very first qualification, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. If a what? So part of the qualifications is the qualification to be a bishop is they need to be a man. Women have a great job in the church. Couldn't have a church without the women in it. But to be the pastor of the church is a man's position. It's not my idea to do that. It's God's idea to do that. So you have to go by the qualifications. So you got a lot of people just completely overlook that qualification. How many women preachers do you have today? So they take this qualification and throw it away. You have it again in the book of Titus also. So when you have a pastor, you need to go by the what again? Qualifications. And here they are all the way down through this text. Either go by them or you don't. If you elect a pastor, they need to fit these qualifications. If they don't fit these qualifications, guess what you shouldn't do? You shouldn't hire them as a pastor. Either fit them or they don't. And this is God-ordained means of who you hire. Who you hire, okay? So it needs to be a man. Now look on down in the text, and we're talking about the word elder. And the idea of the word elder is it means one mature in the faith. A mature Christian. One that is mature, a mature Christian man in the faith. Now, notice what it says here in verse... let me go ahead and read a bishop. Verse 2, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, not given to wine, not a striker, greedy, filthy, lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own household, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now look at verse 6. What's it say? Not a what? Not a novice. That's not a beginner. That's not someone new in the faith. It needs to be someone mature in the faith to be the pastor. Do you agree? It needs to be someone that's mature, not a novice. Sometimes people are saved a week and then they become a pastor somewhere. That's not enough time. They need time to learn. Now, I want to tell you a little something else about that. Just because they have a lot of knowledge don't mean they're mature in the faith. I've seen people who had a lot of knowledge that wasn't very mature. They didn't have the maturity to do it. You see what I'm trying to say? They had knowledge. They knew a lot of facts. But at the same time, they weren't very mature. So you got to have the combination of both of those. So when you think about an elder, that's the idea of it. One that has knowledge, but is also has maturity in the faith. And that's the idea of an elder. Acts chapter 14 and the verse 23, you don't have to turn there. It says to ordain elders in every church. Every church needs an elder or elders. I mean, you can have the plural. If you have a huge, massive church, then you might need several elders. The church of Ephesus had several elders. They just didn't have one. They had several ones that did specific tasks. So sometimes you can have a plurality of them, but they must be mature in the faith. Ordain elders in every church. That's what Acts 14, in the verse 23 says. So when you see the word elder in this text that we're looking at, back to 1 Peter 5, it refers, and the reason why the word elder is used, it means one that is mature in the faith. The word elder, I think the Greek word is presbyterios. It's where they get the word what? Presbyterian. Okay? But it means one, it just simply an elder, one mature in the faith. Not a what? Not a novice. Not a novice. Okay. All right? Now notice what else that it says. If you'll look, it says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and are partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I don't want to overlook that. Now, Simon Peter, not only did he see Jesus suffer, and I don't know if he's not recorded in the New Testament as being by the cross, the women are. But he did see Jesus suffering in the garden, didn't he? And whenever Jesus was put on trial, remember he was out in the courtyard and they brought Jesus out and they had beaten him. So he saw Jesus suffer. Not only was he an eyewitness of his suffering, he was an eyewitness of his resurrection, wasn't he? So not only of his suffering, but he was also an eyewitness of his resurrection. He was an eyewitness of his ascension. We talked about that this morning. He was an eyewitness of his ascension. But you know what else he was an eyewitness of? He was an eyewitness of his glory. He's seen in a picture form. I don't know if I'd be right in calling it that. But he's seen an illustration of the second coming. Did y'all know that? He's seen an illustration of the second coming. And you want me? Let me show you that. Some of you look at him like I'm crazy. But let's go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew and let me show you that. I didn't intend to get off on this. Stay to task, but sometimes you can't. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 17. I love to preach on this, so that's why I wasn't even going to turn to it, because I like the text. Now, to get, how many, y'all have heard of the Mount of Transfiguration, haven't you? And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus let his glory shine through, didn't he? He glowed like the sun in all of its brightness. He appeared like he does in Revelation 1, but he let his glory shine through. And guess who got to see it? Peter, James, and John, they got to see it. They were eyewitnesses of his glory. Now watch this. Sometimes folks overlook this. Look at verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death. That means they're not going to die till they see what? What's it say? Till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, we realize Jesus hadn't come yet. But here he said right there in verse 28, some of you are standing here that's not going to die till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, if that's all we had right there, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we, Denver? Because we realized Jesus hadn't come yet, but what's going to happen? You've got to skip over to chapter 17. They got to see a picture of His coming, an illustration of how it's going to be when He comes. And that's the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and John and his brother, and He bring them into a high mountain. And He was transfigured before them. That just simply means His outward countenance changed. And He let His glory come through. See, if you look at Jesus, He never had a holy glow behind His head like some of these pictures picture or anything of that nature. He looked just like a typical Galilean Jew. Really, that's just how He appeared. So you wouldn't be able to tell just by looking at Him. Isaiah said there was no form or comeliness about Him. He just looked like a typical Jew. So when He was transfigured, all the glory of who He was began to shine through. And He glowed. Let's look on down in the text. And He was transfigured, and His face did shine as the sun. Imagine that. And when you read in Revelation chapter 1, that's how He looks. That's how He looks when His glory shines through. And His raiment was white as snow. He glistened. Wouldn't that have been something to behold? And behold, there appeared unto Him Moses and... See, Moses was there, and then Elijah showed up. Moses and Elijah appeared with Him. And then answered Peter and said unto Him, Lord, it is good for us to be here, for wilt thou that we make tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, the voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. What verse 28 of chapter 16 say? Some of you is not going to die till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. We go into verse 18, and there's a picture of how it's going to be when Jesus comes. Okay, now when Jesus comes again, is He coming in His glory? That's the first thing you see in chapter 18. When He comes again, He's coming in His glory. And He will shine as the brightness of the firmament, so to speak. He'll shine as the sun, as it says in the text. Now, what's the difference between Moses and Elijah, do you know? When Jesus comes in a cloud of heaven, we know He's coming in His glory, right? But there's going to be two types of people that when we ascend up in the cloud, there's going to be two types of people there. And I know everybody's saved. But what's going to be the difference between the people in the clouds? Some of them died. Some of them were raptured. Okay? Moses represents the saints that had died. Did Moses die? Did Elijah? He went to heaven. He was translated. So they got to see a picture of the second coming. And the Mount of Transfiguration is a picture of how it's going to be when Jesus comes again. It fits with chapter 16 and verse 28. And when you cross over into the other chapter, it gives you the picture of what they saw. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's a wonderful little lesson there that the Lord's given us to look at. That's how it's going to be when He's come. So He's an eyewitness of His glory. He not only was an eyewitness of His ascension, He got to see a little picture, Kermit, of how it's going to be when He comes. He's coming in His glory, and there'll be saints with Him like Moses that have died, but yet will have a body and will be there. And there will be people like Elijah who never died. Went straight. Okay? Well, let's go back to our text. I'm sorry to get off on that, but that just needed done, didn't it? 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go back there. All right. Now we're looking at exhortations to elders. So he says that he was in verse 1 of chapter 5. He said that he was a partaker of His glory, partaker of it. And he's going to be a partaker of the future glory too, isn't he? Actually, he will be there. He'll have a new body. Simon Peter today, does he have a body? He's there in spirit. He'll get a body at the second coming. Okay? He'll get a body at the second coming. Glorified what? Glorified body. Body like Christ. One will never get sick. One will never die. One will never age. Isn't that wonderful? All right. So he says the elders, he's talking about the elders. Now let's go down to verse 2. You see the word feed? The word feed means to tend as a shepherd. Do we know what name comes from that? Pastor. The word pastor comes from the word feed in verse 2. You look up the word feed, it means to tend as a shepherd. So not only am I an elder, but I'm also a pastor. I'm a under-shepherd. You notice I call myself an under-shepherd. If you look down in the text, verse 4 speaks of the chief shepherd. Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. I'm an under-shepherd. You know who I work for? I work for Jesus. This congregation is not mine. It belongs to the chief shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. I work for him. See the difference? Now, I do work here, believe it or not. I do work here, but at the same time, this congregation belongs to the Lord. And that's exactly how I view it. And it's why I take what I do so serious. I am so serious about what I do, about pastoring and preaching and things. It's more serious than anything else I do is this. And that's because it's a labor for the master. He takes it serious. And one of these days, guess who I got to give an account to? I got to give an account to him. And I believe that and I understand that. So that's why I take it so very seriously. So the idea of the word feed is where you get this term pastor, to tend as a shepherd. Turn the book of, keep your place here and turn the book of Ephesians 4. Now here you have the word pastor used with the idea pastor teacher. And if you'll look at Ephesians 4, it says he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now I don't think there's apostles or prophets today. I think that office ceased with the completion of the scriptures. I think if you had prophets today, you could add to the book. And I think the apostolic office was a temporary office. God used him to complete the New Testament and to bear witness of his truth till the New Testament was completed. So you get all kinds of guys calling themselves apostles today. And you get them all kinds of people calling themselves prophets today. Some evangelists. An evangelist in the scriptures basically was a missionary. I don't know about a traveling evangelist. That's all they do. I just don't understand it. So a lot of these guys ain't even a member of a church. And they just travel and hold revivals everywhere. I don't agree with that. Evangelist is basically a missionary. But you got a lot of traveling evangelists. They travel with their suits, and about 10 suits they take along with them, and that's all they do. So they're really not part of a church anywhere. And evangelists in the scriptures is basically a missionary. They go forth and they seek to establish other churches. Take the gospel, just like our missionaries that goes overseas, that's what an evangelist is. Okay? I don't think it's wrong to go hold a revival nowhere, but I think you need to be a member of one of the Lord's churches, and you do things under the authority of the Lord's churches. I just think that's the way it's supposed to be. Not a freelancer, not a member anywhere, just running around holding revivals. That's what a lot of people do. Not accountable to nobody. And I don't think that's right. So evangelist, and you see where it says pastor and teacher? And I think those are linked together. And I think it's a pastor, teacher. And the wording of it seems to indicate it's the same office, pastor, teacher. Okay? So a pastor comes from this word feed, and it means to tend it as a shepherd. Now, one of the jobs and the main job of a pastor is he is to be a teacher. And in the qualifications of a pastor, 1 Timothy 3, he's to be apt to teach. If he cannot teach God's word, he shouldn't be a pastor. If he don't know God's word, he shouldn't be a pastor. You see what I mean? I've heard people say, well, he's not that good of a pastor, or he's not that good of a I said, well, what is it? I was trying to say it exactly how oftentimes I hear it say. He's a good teacher, but he's not a very good preacher. What? If he's a good teacher, he's a good preacher. That's what a preacher is supposed to be, as a teacher. You know what they're saying, aren't you? He didn't spit over the first four pews and jump and scream and roll all over the place. See? If you don't understand what the man says, he don't do you a bit of good. I've heard people say, oh, I had the most marvelous service last night. Oh, y'all seen the preacher. He was everywhere. What'd he preach on? Don't have no idea. And they don't have no idea. He put on a good show. Well, we're not clowns. We're to preach the word. And people need to understand what you're saying. You need to speak in such a fashion to where people can hear you and so people can understand what you're saying. See what I mean? Apt to teach. So part of being a pastor is you need to teach people God, teach people God's word. That's what you're supposed to do. We've seen in chapter 2 of the book of 1 Peter. Boy, I need to pick up the pace. Why am I getting so windy? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the what? Of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If God's flock is going to grow, they got to have God's word. They got to have it. If you want a flock to grow into spiritual maturity, you got to give them God's word. And I'm going to give you another flash. If you want to see people saved, you got to give them God's word. Faith comes by and hearing by the word. So you push out the word, you push out salvation, you push out church growth, true church growth. All of that gets pushed out when you push out the word. And a pastor is supposed to teach the word of God. That's what you're supposed to do. That's why they're called pastor teachers. That's why they're supposed to have the qualification of being apt to teach. They need to instruct the flock, feed the flock God's word. And then the flock will grow and then goes out with the message and reaches others. As we said many times, if we enter to worship, we leave to serve. The flock goes out and seeks to win. As Brother Mike taught us this morning, if flock goes out and seeks to bring in others and witness to people where they're at, see, but they get fed here. They get fed here. And a pastor is supposed to feed the flock. Now, the idea of this word feed is not only to feed them the word, but it also is to tend the flock. It says the idea of the word is to tend as a shepherd. A shepherd does more than feed the flock. I wish people understood that. A whole lot more to what I do than just preaching. There's a whole lot of other things that I do that you don't ever see. Really, there's a whole lot of tending that you have to do. A shepherd watches after his sheep. And you watch after strays. You watch after sheep that are hurting. You try to do all of that. All of that's part of it. See what I mean? Now, I enjoy doing it. I mean, I wouldn't do it if I didn't enjoy doing it. But that's part of it too. You see, when it's not enough to say the pastor, feeds you the word. The pastor, that's the main job of the pastor. Do you agree? That's the main job. But there's also the idea of the word is to tend as a shepherd. There's also tending involved. And the pastor does that too. The pastor needs help doing that because somebody always falls under the radar. You'll miss somebody. That's why you're part of a flock, and the flock kind of watches after each other, too. All God's people say it. All right. So you see the word elder, and you see the word feed. And that's where we get the word pastor. Now, let's look on down. Let's go back to our text. And let's get to another word. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the what? Oversight. That word oversight is where you get the word bishop. And that's the Greek word episkopia. Where you get the word episcopalian from is actually from this particular Greek word. So the word oversight means a bishop. A bishop is an overseer. An overseer. So not only is a preacher or a pastor which feeds and tends, he's also to be an elder, which means one mature in the faith, but he's also to be an overseer. What does he oversee? He oversees the house of God. Really, he's supposed to oversee every operation of the house of God. Because he's responsible for everything. Oversees everything. Now, I'm not a micromanager. We got good people in charge of a lot of good things, and they're have at it. When I managed in the secular world, I managed the same thing. You have good people that's in key positions that does their job. You let them do their job. Get back out of the way. But you still oversee. You need to know what's going on. So that's the idea of an overseer. Look to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. It says, verse 17, obey them which have the rule over you. Now, who has the rule over you in a church? The highest office in the church is a pastor. And he has the rule in a church. And we'll talk about being a dictator here in just a little bit, but just not at this point. But that's the idea of being an overseer. That carries the same kind of idea of being an overseer. He looks over the church. Now watch what it says. It says, for they watch for your what? They watch for your what? They watch for your souls. You see, that's my concern is your soul, your spiritual life. That's my concern. It says, and that they must give a what? Who do we have to give an account to? Chief shepherd. Yeah, that's, I'm so aware of that. Chief shepherd. Okay. So there you see the three aspects of the same office. An elder, a pastor, which comes from the word feed, and oversight, which is where you get the name bishop. I like the term Bishop Arthur. It even sounds more professional, doesn't it? Just call me the bishop from now on. But it just means I'm an overseer. You could call me Bishop Arthur. Wouldn't be. But the problem is, these words have lost their original meaning. When you talk about a bishop today, you're talking about a guy that's over several preachers. Really? You got a guy that's over several pastors. He's the bishop. That's not the intent of the text. That's not the intent of what a bishop's supposed to be. It's just an overseer in a local congregation. Not a man that's over several different congregations. That's where your hierarchy systems come in to play. All right. Now, let me give you these three terms in another text. And this was in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Let me turn you there. We're studying our Bible, aren't we? You need to know this text. You may have to hire you a preacher. Jimmy Fox was ready to call it on the floor last business meeting. Acts chapter 20. All right, let's watch for the words here. It says, if you'll look up to verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. You see the word elder? The elders of the church. Verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you. See the word overseers? You got the word elders up in verse 17. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you a what? There you have the word overseer. To feed. See the word feed? What's that word again? That's where you get the word what? Pastor. See? Feed the flock. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So you have elders used in verse 17, overseers in 28, and you have the word feed, which pastor, in verse 28. Same offices. These three words apply to the same group of men. To the same group of men. It just shows you the different duties of the office. Overseer, tended as a shepherd, one mature in the faith. Same office. Okay, I'm not over three or four different churches and wouldn't be. Each church has to have their own elder or pastor or, you know, everyone has to have their own. First Peter chapter 5. Everybody got that straight? I hope I explained that good enough for you. Now, let's go ahead and talk about the elder's attitude a little bit. And it goes down to say, and I can maybe can apply some things your way as we get down to here. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint. What's it mean, not by constraint? Not because you feel like you have to. Whenever I asked somebody to do something in the church, you want people to do things willingly. You want people to do things because they want to. And I've said this before. I've done Bible school for, I'd say 33, 34 years here at the church. And sometimes you'd ask someone to teach. You know they had the skill to teach. Well, I really don't want to, but I won't use it. I'd teach it with one person before I had 10 people that didn't want to do it try to do it. It has to be your service for the Lord has to be done willingly. Because you what? You want to. I'm doing this for the Lord. I can do this for the Master. That's what I want to do. So it's not to be by what? Constraint, but rather it's to be willingly. And I think that's true of everybody. Psalms 100 and the verse 2 says to serve the Lord with gladness. Let me say that one more time. Serve the Lord with gladness. What you do for the Lord, you should be glad to do it. Because I'm doing this for Jesus. This is something I can do for Him. And I want to do it if it's for Jesus. That's a good attitude, don't you think? That's the attitude of that the pastor is supposed to have. It's not to be because he feels compelled. Well, I'll preach here, but you know, if you can't find anybody else. Well, I'd run him plumb off. I'd have one of the deacons get up and teach before I'd hire anybody like that. If they don't want to do it, tell them to go to the house or go find somewhere else. Don't hire anybody that way. They should want to do it. Because it's an awesome job and it's an awesome work. So it needs to be done willingly. Is that true of everybody? Any office you do should be done that way. Whatever you do for Jesus should be done willingly. Not because you're forced to do it or you're the last one standing to do it. Because you what? Want to do it. It's an honor to do it. It's a privilege to do it. Everybody got it? All right. It's not, so it's, you understand, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. What is that? What's filthy lucre? Not for money. Not for money. In other words, money is not to be the driving force behind the reason why he does it. The problem today is preaching has gotten to be a profession. And I'm not against going to college. I went to Bible college. But you don't go to Bible college to become a preacher. I want to get that straight. It's not like going to become a dentist or anything else. The pastoral office is a God-called office, a Holy Spirit-separated office. Holy Spirit separates you to this. You don't cut and get up one day, well, I'll decide, I think I'll be a preacher. That's an easy life. We'll just become a preacher. And I'll go to school to become a preacher. And there are many people doing that. But you know what? That's one of the things that's wrong. They're not God-called. Pulpits is filled with people that haven't had a calling from the Holy Spirit or an unction from the Holy Spirit. They're just a hireling. They're not shepherds, they're hirelings, hired to perform a function so they can get a check. Isn't that sad? So they're not to be motivated. How many hirelings do you see today? How many people you see in the office? It's all about money. That's what they're after. It's what they live for. And I'm so sick of seeing those folks on television that sow your seed into my ministry. You send us $200, God will bless you with $2,000 or whatever. Where are the people in the world that actually do that? I guess there's plenty of them that does. And the motivation to give is to get there. Even the motivation is wrong for giving. Sad, is it not? It's not to be motivated for filthy lucre. And part of when you look at the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3:3, it says not covetous. What's it mean to be covetous? Be greedy of gain. Be greedy of gain. Does that mean the preacher's not supposed to be paid? Yeah, Dad said amen. Does that mean the preacher's not supposed to be paid? No, preachers are supposed to be paid. Scripture says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. When he sent the disciples out, that's what he told them. In 1 Corinthians 9, in the verse 13 and 14, it says, they that preach of the gospel should live of the gospel. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, let me turn you to this one. Man, I'm running out of time. I went over this morning too, didn't I? Isn't that horrible? 1 Thessalonians chapter, let's see if I wrote down the right text. I might not have. I didn't. Let me see if I can find it here real fast. Well, that certainly isn't it. Just be patient with me. If I don't panic, I might be able to find it. No, I left it out. Okay. There's also a text. It might be in the book of Hebrews. It says, a man that labors in the word and doctrine is counted worthy of double honor. See if you can find that, Bertha. Is everybody looking at you? I'm just teaching you. A man that labors in the word and doctrine is counted worthy of double honor. And the idea of double honor is double what? Double pay. So it puts a high premium on a teacher of the Scriptures. It does. Now, I'm not motivated by money, believe it or not. I do receive a fine salary from this church. And I do appreciate it. And don't want no more on it. I mean, I make all the money I ever need to make. And really, I do. And I'm so thankful. But that's not my motivator. Folks, I preached for 25 years without being a full-time pastor. 25 years I worked two jobs, sometimes three jobs.
sometimes four jobs.
Really?
Cleaned and shoveled coal and did all of these different things. So I did that for a long, long time. And the Lord seemed fit to bless the church in such a fashion that it was able to do it. But what I do, I want you to understand, still labor.
There's a lot of labor that goes with the pastor. Here's the biggest difference, if you want to know. When I worked on a job, Jock, you know what I did? You know what I did on a job? When quitting time came, I took this time card, and then I went over and I did this. Click. And when I clicked, you guess what? I was done. I went to the house, and I don't bother me. Don't be calling me at the house. You talk to me while I'm working. Pastoral job, you don't tick a time clock and say I'm done. Because the task is never done. It's 7 days a week. You never know when you're going to have to be called out at night. And I love that. Now, it's not everybody's calling. But that's all part of the job. Because I know when I first become full-time, especially in the world, people thought, oh my, he's lazy. He worked all of his life. Now look how lazy he's become, and he's getting in his 50s or late 40s. Well, there's a whole lot more to this task than you really know. There really is. And I was always the type that enjoyed manual labor. Always did. Loved to work. Harder the better. Always enjoyed doing that type of. Of course, that's the only kind of labor I know how to do. Hard work. Remember, Section, I used to tell you how rough my hands was. They're just soft as a girl's hands now. They really are. No offense to the women. Not that you don't. I'll forget that. That's all right. Let's go back to our text. I'll just leave that lay. So they're not to be motivated by money. That's not their motive. They're not to be paid. That's not to be the driving force behind what they do. I don't go out there and see which church pays more and apply for it. I don't do that. I'm not applying for other pastoral jobs. I haven't applied. I could go out and find one that pays more and go to it, couldn't I? That's what people do in the secular world. They find and they jump to another ship. The Lord called me there. The Lord didn't call me there. He just paid more money there. You know what I mean? So it's a calling. It's not to be motivated by financial gain. Number three. We're still looking at the attitudes. Let's go back to our text. So it's to be done willingly. It's not to be done for money. It's to be done of a ready mind, not for filthy lucre. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. What's that mean? Not to be a dictator. Some pastors are dictators. They rule their church with a wrought iron. I've seen pastors do that and kill churches. Kill them. Churches be decent when they got there, but the time it's done, they killed it. They killed it because they just overmanaged. And they were the man. No one else had any good ideas. No one else could do anything. And they killed their congregation and went that way. Killed it. Wasn't the church, it was them. So I'm not a dictator. There's good people that work here and go here. And that have positions that are faithful in their positions and work and labor. So a pastor is not to be a dictator, see, not lords over whose heritage? God's heritage belongs to him. See, that's why I'm so serious about it. Elizabeth Baptist Church belongs to the Lord. It's his. People got to watch what they do to the Lord's church, too. They got to watch what they do to the Lord's church. It belongs to him. So he's not to be a dictator over the Lord's heritage. But he's to be an ensample. Now, what an ensample is he's to, that's a good word. I remember when I worked with my father-in-law, sometimes he'd cut rafters a certain way. He would cut, or even with siding, he would cut a piece of wood or a piece of siding and called it a pattern, a pat. And he'd put that pat up there and he'd draw his and he'd cut it and he'd put the pat back up there. Well, that's the idea of this word ensample. It's the Greek word tupos. It means a pattern. And a pattern is something you follow. See? So instead of being a dictator, it means that he's to set an example for you to follow. Sheep are to follow the example of the shepherd. I read one time about a man that was watching sheep. And what's a shepherd do with sheep? He leads them. And he seen a man had a club or had a stick and he was driving sheep. And he was running them. And he was trying to run them and he's mean to them and he's driving them. And that blowed him away. So I thought shepherds lead sheep. He said, oh, you got that all wrong. That's the butcher. And many creatures are butchers. They just beat them to death. Run them right down in the ground, not under their dictators. You lead by example. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, what you've both heard and seen in me do. Now, you might not be a pastor, but if you're saved, you're a leader. And you're supposed to be a leader where you work at. Supposed to be a leader where you live at. You're supposed to be a leader in your family. People should see how to live in you. You're to set an example in your home. So that's the idea of an example. So he's to be an example to his flock. These are the attitudes that a pastor is to have. Let me give them to you real fast again. Not by constraint. Not because he have to. Nobody else wants that job. I'll take it. You know, not that kind of attitude. Willingly. You want to. Glad to. Because it's for the Lord. Not for filthy lucre. The motivation behind it isn't money. That's not the motivator. Not that he's not to be paid, he is, but the motivator is you're serving the Lord. He's not to be a dictator, but he's to be a example. He's to set a pattern for other people to follow. Now let's finish this. We'll have to wind it up with verse 4 with not much explanation. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Would Jesus be the archbishop? Sure he would. He's a chief bishop, ain't he? He'd be the chief shepherd. He'd be the archbishop too, wouldn't he? He's over his church. He's the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. Do you know every sheep needs a flock? Would y'all agree with that? Every sheep needs a flock. When you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to be part of a... We receive four people into the flock. And a flock needs a what? Shepherd. A flock don't have a shepherd, it's rough. I've seen churches not have a shepherd for a while, and boy, it's hard on them when they don't have a shepherd. Nobody to fill the pulpit, nobody to provide leadership, nobody to attend. That's hard on the church. It is. So, the chief shepherd, Jesus, when he shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. That fadeth not away. Your reward's from the Lord. That's the motivator. Now, we're going to preach. I'm not going to deal with these crowns. The Bible speaks of a crown of glory, a crown of life, and a crown of righteousness. We'll do a separate sermon on that. And we're not going to touch that tonight. But what I do want you to see is the motivation is that you want to please Jesus. You want to please the Lord. I used to, sometimes, when I would worked up on the job, always worked. And I worked whether the boss was there or not. It didn't make any difference. I worked. I really did. Believe it or not, I worked. If he was there, I worked. If he wasn't there, I worked. It didn't make any difference. I was always trying to be working because I felt I got paid to work. I felt I was stealing if I wasn't. And sometimes the boys would say, are you crazy? There ain't nobody here. I said, my boss is always watching. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. I work for him. He sees what I do. So is that true of everybody? We want to please him. That's the motivator behind everything that we do here at this church, is we want to please Jesus. Because are we accountable to him? Yeah. We'll give a reckoning of our life one of these days to him. We will. See, all of our sins is paid for. I know that. But you're still responsible to serve him. In heaven, Revelation 22 says, my servants shall serve me. My servants shall serve me. If you don't like to serve Jesus, people don't like to serve Jesus here, they're not going to like heaven. Because that's all we're going to be doing in heaven is serving the Lord. Throughout eternity we'll be serving him. I don't know about you, and I pray that this is true of everyone here that's saved. I don't get no greater joy than serving Jesus. That's when I'm my most happiest. That really is when I'm, I have my most joy, is when I'm serving the Lord. Well, folks, that was exhortations to the elders. I hope it was a blessing to you. I hope it wasn't boring for you. That's the only